Like someone once said, they're kind of like the old spittoons in the courthouse. You got to spit directly into them for them to work right. Of course, I've never seen an old spittoon in the courthouse, so I'm just going on the word and good conscience of other people. I'm so happy to be here, and I always get an introduction from John that's much better than I deserve. But about friendship and being there together at Lipscomb, hearing about his ministry up this way, and around Cookeville and now here, especially at Netherton, I've been grateful to hear that. What a pretty drive to be here this morning. You have a great context here. You look like you have a great ministry to be a part of, and so I'm grateful to be here. And so what I want to do, and let me tell you how my mind works, and you'll either raise your eyebrow or you just maybe nod in agreement. But I just want to put all this together into one big sort of a canvas this morning. And I just want to cut it in three different spots. And that's what I've tried to do. We're going to kind of stay with the same theme, maybe a word or two, a notion in class. And then sort of that'll kind of morph into more of a sermon feel. And then tonight, maybe wrap up the back side of it. And so I hope, as your leadership hopes, you're here all day. And we might have to do a little internal review here and there, but that's what I want to do. And we're going to be starting this class period. We're going to take an aerial view. Are you okay with that? We're going to kind of pull it up like a drone, okay? And we're going to get an aerial view of something that I think is applicable to all of us. We're going to look at that from an aerial view. It's going to be somewhat of a survey, which isn't really my style. I like to maybe stay in one passage, you know, 4 to 10 verses for a long time. Not too long, but for a long time. But this morning, I want to look at more of a survey mode with you. And so let's do that. But I always want to ask God's help in that, as I know you do. And so I'm thankful for your presence. I'm thankful for the hospitality, for the invitation. And we're in a good place this morning. We're in the presence of God together as image bearers of who he is. And I'm grateful for that. So let's pray again together and ask a blessing upon God's word. Holy Father, you are wonderful. You're a God of love and a God of great mercy, compassion. You're a God who isn't so far away. You're here with us now. Father, you're a God of justice. You're a God of rightly dividing what is fair and what people deserve by your holiness and your sovereignty. Father, you've brought us to this place this morning. The sun has risen to the point of where it's at, and we are asking for the blessing of this day, for all we have is the day at your will, at your good grace. And Father, in this moment here, as we open up your story, as we look at Scripture that is ancient to us, but in terms of its life-giving ability, of its encouragement, of its formation in our lives, Father, it's just as valuable to us as it was to the people that penned it and heard it in its original context. Father, I'm thankful for the community of faith here at the Netherland Church of Christ. Thankful for its leaders and its ministry staff, its servants, its deacons. Father, for everybody who brings something to the body of Christ here. Father, bless us in your word this morning. This is what we ask in the power of the Spirit and by the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So we all have a story, and I think you've heard that. That's not new. There's a curriculum out there, the story. It's high story, low story. But we all have a story individually. And, you know, we could go around the room, and depending on how transparent you want it to be and how vulnerable you want it to be, you could talk about your story of faith, your story in life, or where you started, and maybe where you're going, and the valleys, the troughs, and the peaks in between. But we all have that story, and it's interwoven because of where you're sitting this morning. I believe that it's interwoven with the story of God. And that's something we should always be familiar with, is the story of God, from where it starts in the book of Genesis, and that's where we're going to start. Where it starts here in the book of Genesis, and where it ends up, and what it says with an ellipses points on the end about who we are in the day that God has given us today. And so what I want us to think about as we look at this story of God, I want you to think about two words, space and time. Now, I don't mean space like the Final Frontier and no Captain Kirk stuff. I'm a Star Wars guy, but also a Trek guy, so you're not going to get any division there with me. But I don't want you to think about space and the celestial bodies and the rings of Saturn and, you know, the dark red spots of Jupiter. We're not talking about that kind of space. I mean, you couldn't exclude that in thought when you're talking about the divine. You know, you're talking about Father God. But we're talking about space, as in the auditorium this morning, like, that we have, you know, you have, and I'm now part of it, but we are now here together. We are in this space that you have created for a purpose. There's a space here. And you're sitting in a certain direction. So think about space in terms of a dimensional space. Then you also think about the word time, something that you don't have enough of, right? You know, there's never enough money and time, it seems, right? But, you know, time is precious. Time is ruthless. You know, you get up in the morning, you think, man, it's just working against me over the years, right? But time is precious to all of us. So we're thinking about time, and we're thinking about space and time. And what I want to say as we start, and we're going to look at it here in Genesis 3, is that our God in heaven, our God who is even here with us now, has always been a God that's been big on this idea of space and time. Now, that's really bizarre, interesting, because when you think about God, what does space matter to God? What does space matter to God? I mean, God is in the most infinite, mind-boggling, large, out of this world, beyond comprehension kind of places for us. I mean, you go on vacation, you get in an airplane, you look at something on the internet and you think, wow, only God, right? Only God can come up with that. But then you think about some of the intricacies. If you're in the medical field, if you're more of the scientific persuasion, if you know, if you're into art and you understand that God is also in the most finite, minute expressions of life and knowledge and experiences. So it's hard sometimes to talk about space with God, and it's equally hard to talk about time, because, you know, what is time? But a fabrication of the divine that's really been given to us to work in a time and place for us. And it's hard to, you know, what it, you know, we, the old notion in Peter's epistle of what a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years to a day. This idea that linear sequential of time is not going to work when you try to put God in there. It's like, what is the smell of yellow? It doesn't compute. It's a color, right? But the story of God tells us something really interesting about space and time, a dimensional space and a dimensional time, in terms of who God is. And so I want you to kind of catch yourself up. So we have Genesis, and we have the days of creation, and this is all really early on. If you're like me, sometimes growing up in the church, you kind of think back to the Genesis story, especially those first 11 chapters, and if you're not careful, you let them sort of format themselves in your mind as sort of fairy tales. A little fairy tale in the sense that it's way back there, or it's way out there. It's hard to kind of put faces and colors. And if it weren't for VBS and flannel boards over the years, we wouldn't really have anything in our mind about what in the world literally did that look like when God created heavens and earth and, you know, the firmament and the fish and the birds of the air. And then, of course, there's Adam and Eve. And so this is really early on. And there's this story of two people, Adam and Eve. And they are human being as two to one. It takes male and female to make human being in this story. And We're told that they are the image bearers of God. That God, you know, He made man, both Adam and Eve, in His own image. And He said it was what? Very good, which was an upscale to what had been said. And so you get this story of God, Adam, and Eve. And so I'm just imagining, if you will, this is some really, you know, if we could look back with a video camera and see what that looked like, we would be in awe of that first context of our Father God, the divine, and His first image bearers. And everything is sort of a utopia, right, in the garden. Everything is perfect. Right? And if we could just go back there, because it happens, we lose that so quickly when we're reading in a literary fashion. We lose it so quickly. I mean, we get to chapter 3 and the fall, and things just go awry from there, and we know the story. But, you know, how much time was there? You know, when we're reading black and white, left to right, up and down, we can read it in minutes. But, you know, we don't know what that context was like. But we know it was ideal. We know it was something that if we could, you know, sort of dream it up, it would be perfect. Right? You know, you're in a beautiful place. You have a vision. You have a vocation. What? Subdue the earth. Rule over it. So you have a directional point where you're going. You're fulfilled in what God has given you. And the most important part, which is why I bring all this up, I want you to look in verse 8 of chapter 3. Now, this is after Adam and Eve do something very terrible, right? This is after they decide to go against the instruction, to go against the teaching of God, the way of God, and they take of the knowledge of good and evil, correct? And so this is on the back end of that. This is when someone's broken something in the house, and now we're looking for the explanation sort of scenario, parent to child. Someone in charge to those who are under their tutelage. And so in this moment, this story is playing out where it's going the wrong direction. But something really interesting, I think, is said here that I want us to grab a hold of. You know, as God, as Adam and Eve are dealing with what has happened with the serpent, and they're seeing life in a new way, they realize what? That they were naked. They realize a lot of things in this transition of the choice they made and now the consequences that come in. In verse 8, we have this really interesting expression, and you've heard it before and you've seen it before. Maybe you've prayed about it and thought about it and journaled about it and taught about it. It says what? And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. You ever stop and thought about just that little sentence there, maybe in a fragment, that they heard the sound of God walking in the cool of the evening of the day. Now, you have to make a choice of thought here, and it's going to happen naturally, I think. Do you think that this was the first and only time that God came down into the garden to walk with Adam and Eve? I mean, you could claim that, and I guess no one can really, it'd be like dealing with something that we can't really put our minds around, there's not a lot of evidence. You could claim that, but from a literary standpoint, it's the only time it's mentioned. But you got to remember, you know, Genesis is about creating a story of origin here. And if there's something that we can maybe grab a hold of here is the fact that I think, and this is just me, and so you can weigh this, you can test this, you pray and study over, I think that this isn't an isolated time. I don't think it's an isolated space that God created for Adam and Eve. That as we think about Eden, as we think about the home of Adam and the home of Eve, that this is also, you have all these beautiful plants, you have all these wonderful animals, you have your soulmate, right? You have your man, you know. It's like Adam one time, what? He looked at Eve and he said, "Honey, do you love me?" And she looked around and said, "Who else?" So there's no competition there, brothers and sisters. You have your soulmate. You have the person you're going to live life with. But you also have, if we don't let it happen, you also have something that's sometimes a far cry from what we choose to experience and what we're able to. You have God in a very present way in that same space, a part of that same time construct. He's there. So what I'm saying with this is, when you think about the story, I want you to relish that we have a God early on that says, you were created. Human beings were created. As in a literary form, in the narrative here, it says human beings were created to have and share time and space with God. That we were created to be in proximity, not a long proximity away, but in an intimate proximity. We were created to have space and time with God. Isn't that wonderful? Do we allow that to kind of marinate a little bit with? We were created to be in close proximity with God. We were created to be in the same time capsule of experience as God. At least how He willed that into who we were as image bearers. That challenges me sometimes. Because if I'm not careful, sometimes God is way up there. He's way up there when I'm stressed, when I'm anxious, when I'm prideful, when I'm a bunch of things, when I'm chasing a 19-month-old around the house. You know, sometimes God is way out there. And if I think back, sometimes I grew up understanding that God is way far away, and at some point maybe I can make it into His presence. But that's not how the story starts, right? I mean, the story changes. We're in the chapter that changes. It doesn't stay that way, and that's a shame. But before we throw too many stones at Adam and Eve, in all of who we are, we're the reason the story changes, because there's something tragic about the human spirit that wants somehow to get on the outside of that space and time with God. And it's not good. It's not very good at all. And so let's roll forward. We're going to move quickly. And so things happen, you know, and you're studying about Abraham and you know, and the patriarchs, and all that rolls forward. And there's going to be a blessing for people with Abraham and his offspring. But there's a detour, and they end up down in Egypt. And there's where man Joseph comes into play. And then on the heels of that story, sometime later, it gets really dark for the Israelites. You know, we're thinking Prince of Egypt here scenario, right? Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston. And, you know, we get perfect teeth for Moses. And you get on the other side of that, and, you know, Moses, he brings God's people out of that bondage, right? Which is just a little story of a larger story. You know, he brings God's people out of that bondage. And I want you to pay attention to Exodus this morning. Exodus 24. Exodus 24. I was looking at this a couple times, and last night I shared this with my wife, and I was just really honest. You know, she's not under any illusion that I'm this wonderful preacher type guy. I'm not saying I'm a terrible guy, but you know, you're not fooling your wife, right? You're not fooling your husband when you're in there. And so I said, you know, honey, I'll be honest. I've studied Exodus. I've written papers sometimes at the last minute on Exodus. And, you know, we've done VBS on Exodus stuff. And this little verse snuck up on me last night again. And, you know, I'm like, I had forgotten that image that it projects from my thoughts. And I'm going to share that with you, because it connects directly to what you're hearing here in Genesis 3. Okay, and so, you know, Moses gets them out, and they're out, and God chooses to make some space and time again. And this time it's a mountain. It's not a garden. And you remember, if you read Exodus 24 here and even some of the passages around it, it's a really, all of Hollywood and its digital world of creation, they're not going to be able to create probably what is being seen here. There's this mountain, and the mountain's shaking, and it's quaking, and it's smoking, and there's lightnings, plural. There's lightnings, plural, and there's thunder. And evidently it's so loud that, people, the text says the Israelites are horrified because they are now in the presence of God. In the Bible here, in chapter 24, in this story around it, it says that God chose to come down into the mountain as fire. As fire. And He wants to meet with His people. He wants to meet with His people, right? And so we're just going to read just a little bit of this. I invite you maybe tonight when it's quieter, maybe sometime at your work desk this week, maybe on your lunch break, maybe sitting on the tractor, it's time to have a little quiet time. I don't know, but just read some of what's being said in 24. God wants to talk to the Israelites. He's been talking to them with the Ten Commandments. He's been laying out, here's what it will take to be my people. Just like Adam and Eve were taught in the garden, here you cannot do these things, but I want you to do these things, and that way this will always be intact, in space and time. Well, the same thing's occurring here. I've called you out of Egypt. You are now my special chosen people. I want you to do these things. I want you to be aware and avoid these things, and that way this covenant, right, this space and time of us working together as you're my people, I'm your God, will be intact. And he's on a mountain saying this, the presence of God. And so in verses, let's start in verse 3. I think we have time. This is when God has said all these things and he's going to confirm the covenant. And so Moses is getting the people ready to witness this moment with God. In verse 3, Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And you would say that too, especially if you were seeing and experiencing what you were hearing. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning, and he built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrifice and peace offerings to the Lord. In verse 6, Moses took half the blood and put it in the basins, and half the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant, all this that God had just spoken to him and he had written down. He took the book of the covenant and he read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken, all this we will do, and we will be obedient. And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, because the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you, behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. So this is a big moment. Now, that's all technical kind of stuff, and there's a lot of theology in that, especially as it plays out for God's people. But verses 9 through 11 is where I really want you to hone in. So double-click the mouse. We're going in here. You're hitting the plus button on Google Map. Verse 9, then Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and the 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. Now watch this. They beheld God and ate and drank. You have this moment. And sometimes we get caught up in the commandments. And again, God is up on this mountain.
I think I have small ears. John,
this isn't working for me, and it's no one's fault. I'm going to work with it. I'm just going to look weird with the left hand here, okay? I'm going to look like Secret Service right here for a while. But we've got God, and he's up there in our minds, and the people are down there, and Moses is working in between. And even in the stories of Moses and Israelites, sometimes it seems that God is really far away. But it's been God the whole time who's been there in a very present way. I mean, he's the one that delivered him out of Egypt. He led him through the wilderness. He led him across the Red Sea, right? I mean, a fire by night, a cloudy pillar in the daytime, right? So he's not vacant in the story. And what I like about this, going along with what we looked at in Genesis, is even in the most, I guess, this is time to be serious moments for Israel. It's time to pay attention. Let's be cognizant. Let's be sober-minded. Let's understand that what you're about to agree to is life-altering. And it's really important that you understand the significance of this. Even in the midst of all that, God allows his people to come up into his presence. And the text says they beheld him. They looked upon the presence of God, whatever that looked like. And they ate and drank in his presence. They had lunch. They had supper. Maybe it was breakfast time. But what we have here, just like someone walking into your kitchen, walking into your... You don't let people eat and drink with you that you really don't want to spend time with. Now, you might get stuck at a conference table with someone at work one day. But in terms of people coming into your home, coming into where you are and being a part of who you are, you don't let people do that you really don't want to spend time with. So even here in the Israelite movement, from them trying to become who God has called them to be, we have this notion that God is still drawing people into space and time with him, a dimensional space and time. And I wrote this: we are called and then consecrated, that because we can't do it ourselves. We are called and God consecrates or purifies us or redeems us so we can now what? Get back into the space and time with him. And that's what the Israelite story is God goes out and rescues his people. He purifies his people. He consecrates his people. For what purpose, God? He wants his people with him. I will be your God. You shall be my people. They ate and drank and beheld his presence. And then maybe one more for sure in 2 Chronicles. I know it's early, but we're going to Chronicles. I teach Chronicles at Good Pasture. You ought to try teaching Chronicles to junior high students. I mean, and senior high. Oh, it's tough. I mean, Leviticus and Chronicles and Kings, and I teach Minor Prophets. You go do Haggai or Zephaniah with juniors in high school, and it's I'm literally up on the table trying to juggle and get their attention. So Chronicles, right? It's just another record keeping. It's a lot like First and Second Kings. There's a lot of the same stories, and sometimes it seems like the authors in comparison or in competition with what's being said across the two record keeping books. But in Second Chronicles, okay, good. I didn't know if this thing was acting up again or not. In 2 Chronicles, you have this notion of Solomon as king. And that's on the heels of who is king? David. And David was a great king. And he was the perfect king. But what was David not allowed to build for God? The temple. Why? Yeah, too much bloodshed. A man of God, you know, he was a man of war, right? And so Solomon gets to build the temple, okay? And so Solomon, you know, it's here in Chronicles. It lays out all the inventory of what it's going to take and all the expense. And so he builds the temple. And so in verse 40, we can read this real fast. Now, O my God, let your eyes be open and your ears be attentive to the prayer of this place. And now arise, O Lord God, and go to your resting place, you in the ark of your might. Let your priests, O Lord, be God, be clothed with salvation, and your saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, do not harm or turn away your face of your anointed one. Remember your steadfast love for your servant David. And in verse 1 of chapter 7, as soon as Solomon finished his prayer, here it is, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. A temple is a dimensional space where God's presence comes in at some time and blesses his people. And you remember from your knowledge of the Old Testament, there's only one day of the year, you know, where one person can go in there, Day of Atonement, and the presence of God comes down. But all the other days is if you want to be in the presence of God, if you want to share time and space with God, you go to the temple. And so in this dispensation of experience of God's people, we have yet again, it's going forward. And so from Genesis to the wilderness wandering now to an established sort of corporate Israel, God is intent on what? His people knowing that he wants to be in their midst and share life, share space, share time. Everything that God has and wants, he wants you to have and want. And that's what the temple. The temple was the center of community. The temple was the center of culture. The temple was the center of identity for the Israelite people. Because the presence of God was there. Now, all that changes. It suffers in exile. It suffers social suicide. That's the minor prophet. It suffers all these things, and we're left wandering and wondering toward the end of the Old Testament canon, what about this presence of God? Remember, at some point there wasn't no temple. And at some point they built another temple, and all the old people went, boo, it's not as good as the other one. And people wept, but some people rejoiced. And then there was a man named John. And that's what we're going to look at in the sermon is this idea of what does God say next about space and time and you being in his presence with him. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your truth and your word. Father, we're thankful that we have a story that if we look at it, we can see that you chose over and over, yet again, to call us into your presence, to purify us, to consecrate us so we can be in your presence, so that we can understand who you are, and in doing so, we understand who we are because we're created for that purpose. Father, bless your word this morning. Bless your fellowship, the worship of your name, the meeting together with brothers and sisters and Jesus alike. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.